First, I'd just like to say thank you very much for all your prayers for our daughter, Natalie. For some of you who may not know, about a month ago, Natalie got this big growth or swelling just behind her right ear. And we took her to the clinic here within town, and they recommended we take her to the ER, and because they couldn't figure out what it was. And even when we got to the ER, they did various tests and still couldn't figure out what it was, because it was super hard. And just by feeling around, and they did an MRI, which helped a bit, but even then it wasn't conclusive, and they said we just have to cut in there and see what's going on. And fortunately, we thank the Lord, it wasn't that serious. She just had a bacterial infection, and the lymph nodes coagulated or whatever. I'm looking at Kelly and Chi Chi, who are nurses, and seeing if I'm saying this right. but that's what they thought it was, but they weren't sure because of how hard it was. So anyway, she had to have a surgery, and they drained all that stuff out of there, and then she was basically better, and the surgery's all healed up now. And so thank you so much for all your prayers. And actually, so funny story, I just have to boast on my daughter a bit, but you know, father-daughter thing. It was funny, they would do all these tests, they hooked Natalie up to like IVs and injections and stuff, and she would be just like screaming and crying all over the place, trying to fight it. And then as soon as they were done and she was free, she would go like, "Thank you much." So anyways, I'd like to share a bit about our trip to Zambia. You know, we went to Zambia this past November and came back about the middle to end of March. Thank you for your prayers for that as well. And so just thought I'd share a bit about our trip, what we did over there, what we were involved with. It was really good to be back. It had been about 2 years since we came to the States, and especially for Chi Chi, it was really good being 2 years for the first time for that long period of time outside of Zambia and away from family and a new culture and everything. And so it was really good for all of us to get back, as well as a lot of our family and friends hadn't met Natalie yet, and they were excited to see her. So we left Chicago. We had to fly from Chicago to Dubai, which was about 15 hours flight. We had to wear masks the whole time, which was quite annoying. But anyways, everyone else was doing it. So the other picture there is just flying over Dubai, actually. And then we had about 12 or 13 hour layover in Dubai. Then another flight from Dubai to Lusaka, Zambia, the capital city of Zambia. So Johnny loved the trip. He got to ride up and down the escalators and the moving walkways. And at the end of the walkway, he would run back to the beginning and start over again. So so that kept us entertained while we were waiting around. We got there. We were greeted by Chi Chi's brother, picked us up. This other boy on the right is Hope. He is their cousin, Chi-Chi's brother's son. So he took us out there. So just some pictures. Johnny loved climbing the trees while we were there. Made good friends with his cousin. Got to visit some good friends. These two guys on the left there, I've known them since elementary school. We went to the same primary boarding school together. And these two kids are his. I don't know. Oh, I guess you can't see the mouth. The two kids are for the guy on the left. And so it was really good to see them. On the right, you have Chi-Chi's grandparents there, and also her uncle. And they had not met Natalie at all. And Chi-Chi's father, their grandfather, they were super excited to see them. Natalie loved mangoes, kind of takes it after her father. So when I was growing up, I loved mangoes, and I was sent off to boarding school for high school. And when coming back, the first thing I would ever do, especially if it was in mango season, was not give my mom a hug. It was go climb the mango tree and start eating it. Looks like I passed those genes on to my daughter. So they had lots of fun. We arrived in rainy season and mango season, and they had fun playing in the puddles, playing with, what are those things? Blanking out. Snails, thank you. Just blanking out here. You know, exotic Zambian animals. We traveled a bit. Chi-Chi's brother Chi-Chi's brother owns a construction company and took us to see around the country to see some of his projects he was doing, and he took us on some sightseeing. I don't know if you can tell that in the left picture, but that is a lake right there. It's a lake and the sky as well. It's a lake called Lake Bangweulu, and it means where the waters meet the sky. And it's when it is still, it is basically like a mirror. It just reflects the sky. And in fact, when driving out there, my brother pointed out, "Look, do you see the lake there?" I'm like, "No, I don't at all." So it just looked like the sky. But you can tell if it went like when it rains and stuff, you can see the water droplets on the surface of the water. And so visited some waterfalls. Chi-Chi enjoyed spending time with her two sisters. The one in the front is her older sister, and the one in the back is her younger sister. She's right in the middle. And those are two of her brothers. The guy on the right is the one who owns the construction company. The guy on the left is a teacher. And this is one of his construction projects. He was building a hotel kind of near where that lake was, but a couple hours away. And this is his final end project. We didn't get to see it like this, but yeah. So one of the projects we had to do when going to Zambia was to dig through Mom and Dad's container full of stuff when we were out there. Mom and Dad, they packed everything up in 2018 when they were coming here, and they put all of it in this big container. And they made Josh and I dig through it, all of that just to find some small photo albums. That was fun. And you see the most important object, the lazy boy right at the front there. No. Anyways, it was fun digging through a lot of memories and things. So some of you know when I was out there before, I worked with a lot of guys, discipling them, doing some different, just training them, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them how to study the Word of God. And this is, I got to meet up with some of them and see how they're doing, which I really wanted to do, how they were continuing on with the Lord. This is one of the guys there. So last year, Chris asked me, "Do you know anyone in Zambia who would like to use one of the paint boards?" I said, "Yeah, I sure do." This guy's name is Kennedy, and he is very enthusiastic for the gospel. Very bold, very... we gave him the paint board. He came to visit us. We showed him kind of how the paint board works. He went back to his home, and the very next day he was out in the villages and out in the marketplaces, etc., sharing the gospel using the paint board. And I really admire his courage. Interesting story, he was once out preaching the gospel in a certain village, and in Zambia, basically the face of Christianity is the prosperity gospel, unfortunately, with all these so-called prophets and apostles and stuff. And And he was preaching the gospel and saying how, look, there's only one mediator between men and God. It's not the prophet, it's not an apostle, it's not the pope or any of these guys. And there are some from people in the audience from a certain church where this well-known prophet was there. And they went back, told the prophet, and he did not like it at all. And he actually caught him and another guy who was out there with him and wanted them to just confess and say, take back what all that they said concerning the gospel, concerning him, the prophets, etc. And he would not. In fact, he went through the scriptures with the prophet and showed him, look, only Christ gets us to heaven. You don't have to go pay money to the prophet. You don't have to, you know, give your cow or your sheep or anything like that. Because a big idea, and it actually stems from the traditional religion there, animism, sorcery with the witch doctors and stuff. Traditionally, you go to the witch doctor, say your wife isn't conceiving or your crops are failing or whatever. You go to the witch doctor, you bring money or, you know, a chicken or a goat or whatever, and you give that to the witch doctor. He does his thing so that you can have blessing in those areas. Well, what's happening these days is that they're finding they don't get so much money anymore in the traditional religion, but they can in Christianity. And so they just adopt these Christian terms, prophet, apostle, but underneath it's still the same thing. And so, he was really bold, and the prophet said, I'm going to give you three weeks or so. If you don't go back to the same spot and take back what you said in front of all the people, I'm going to take you to court, basically. So, long story short, it was just an empty threat, and nothing happened, thank the Lord. But you can pray for him. He's very courageous with the gospel. This is a traditional Zambian meal. It's called nshima. This kind of like mashed potato stuff, except it's a lot harder and thicker. You take a bit, you roll it up into a ball, and you eat it with, you know, different meats or veggies or chicken or whatever. Yeah, that's called rape. It's similar to kale. Yeah, it's really good. The meat there is actually, it's like kale. The meat there is actually game meat. I'm not sure exactly which animal it's from, but I think it's duiker meat, which, by the way, is illegal. But anyways, people have been doing it for centuries there, and the government's not going to stop them, even though technically it's illegal, just because the UN tries to force their stuff on everyone, you know. again, we were in rainy season. This is a river near to Chichi's parents' house. It overflooded. Another mango. Oops. Yeah, two mangoes. These are army ants. Also in Zambia, they call them mpajis. These things can be very deadly when they get onto you in a bunch. They've been known to take down big animals, like some impala. So again, back to some of the guys I discipled. This guy on the left in the yellow shirt, he and also my dad worked together with him. This guy in the middle with the orange shirt. Also this guy raising the hand. Oops. Yeah, we got to work together with them. They were part of a discipleship group. They, again, are also very well grounded now. Then what was exciting going back is to see that, we started this Bible study here with these guys, training these guys. And the exciting thing is that they continued on afterwards, continued on training up younger people, bringing younger guys in, teenagers, etc., and they're training them. And so it's just really exciting that, you know, it's not just a work that happens to stop simply because the white missionary leaves, but it's something that is continuing on. And their names are George, Evaristo, and Adrian. You can pray for him. So again, this is Kennedy. So we taught him how to use the paint board there. And then, like I said, right away he took it into the villages, just sharing the gospel with them. Hang on a second. How effective? Oh, yeah, people loved it. Yeah, they really loved the illustrations. And hang on a second, I'm figuring something out here. So he's basically, talking about the two different roads, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road leading to life there. Again, you can, let me just back up again. You can see we translated, if you're familiar with the paint board, translated some of the words into Lunda. So in Zambi there is God, Enu is you, Shidi is sin. See if I can get those other. Okay, Jila Jidi Jakuya Kuhai Nyaka. Basically, the two roads leading to eternity, and you're on one or the other. So it's just him. So, anyways. Yeah, please really pray for him that he would continue to be bold in sharing the gospel and reach many souls for Christ. Okay, I think I almost got this figured out. There we go. So, in this picture, he's just in one of the local marketplaces, preaching the gospel. Another friend I got to meet up with, his name is Haggai. I've known this guy ever since I was like 7 or 8 years old. We've been good friends since then, and it was really good to see him again as well. Two other guys I worked with to disciple. The guy on the right is studying to be a computer technician, and the guy on the left is studying to be a doctor now. And just some more people got to work with. This couple here is an older couple, the Mkwatus, Bruce and Alice, and he was very influential to me when I went back to Zambia the first time after I completed TEPSI when I was a student, and he was very encouraging to me to really get into the community, integrate myself with the local people, get to know the language even better, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of discipling some of the people. And what happens is that a lot of times it's easy for missionaries to get in their comfort zone on the mission station and, you know, little Western bubble, and not to get out into the community. But, you know, that's why we're there, to go and preach the gospel with people and to interact with them. So there, he's really well grounded, knows the scriptures really well, and does a lot of gospel outreach and Bible teaching stuff. You can be praying for them. They have some underlying health concerns. He quite often gets malaria, like every once a month or so, because it's the kind of the malaria that lives in your stomach, and if you get like too stressed out or whatever, it comes out again. And she has some heart problems as well. But when I was there, I also got to preach at different assemblies, and one assembly, Chi-Chi's parents' assembly, the young people there, they have a Bible study every Sunday afternoon. They asked if I would go and do some teaching with them. And a lot of the assemblies there are not very well grounded. A lot of them, they teach like losing your salvation, or for the Lord's Supper, a lot of Catholicism has come in, where the bread is the actual body and the cup the actual blood of Christ and stuff. And so it was really great just to be able to work with these young people and teach them. I worked with them, teaching them how to go about studying the Word of God for themselves. They really appreciated it. And I really liked having my wife there together, ministering together. Because sometimes I would be there explaining something and seeing all these puzzled looks, and then she would come right in and clear the whole mess up, basically. And they'd be, oh, okay, I understand what's going on now. So it was really nice ministering together with her. And so please pray for these young people. You know, I was teaching them how to study the Bible in context, and they had never really heard of such a thing. You know, because so often you just take a verse and pick a verse here and there and just apply it in whatever way you want to apply it. And they were really excited to learn how to go about studying that. So, please pray for them and for the guys I got to visit, the people I discipled. And thanks also for your prayers for Chi-Chi's dad. I think some of you heard of that. He got COVID really bad while we were down there in February or so. So much so, he had to be put on oxygen in the hospital. And it looked at one point like he wasn't going to make it. But we just thank the Lord he did, and we're really glad we were able to be there at that time. That's part of the reason why we extended our time out there, was because of his situation with COVID. So that's all I have for that. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me afterwards. I wonder if we could turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. It's really interesting, you know, and being in Zambia and being in the States, you know, over a relatively short period of time, being in different assemblies, it got me thinking how much I appreciate the body of Christ. You know, regardless of what background you have, culture, skin color, former religion, whatever, former belief systems, we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have fellowship one with another, united one with another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was really pressed home to me again when I went back there. You know, and so it got me thinking. got me thinking about just the unity we have in Christ. I remember I heard about, and maybe you've heard of it as well if you've studied some church history, in the 1940s or 1950s, there was a revival in East Africa, basically mostly Uganda, but also Kenya, Tanzania, Rwanda, etc. And they say that it was the largest revival in recent history. It lasted about 20 years. So in the early 1900s, 1901 or so, you had the Welsh revival, lasted 5 years or whatever. This revival lasted around 20 years or so. And there was a guy, his name was a Ugandan guy named William Nagenda. And the revival basically consisted of repentance of sin, confession of sin one with another, an emphasis on grace, the Lord Jesus Christ being all. And there's a guy named Roy Hession. He wrote the book, The Calvary Road. Maybe you've heard of it. He worked together with William Nagenda. And they did a lot of ministry in East Africa. But they also both came to the States here in the 50s or so. And they would go preaching around and leading different revivals here in the States. And there was one time they were in a church just full of white people. And at the end of the service, one guy said, "Yeah, we really appreciated what our black brother had to say to us there." And William Nagenda, he's looking around like, what black person, when it was him? And the point being that he was so caught up in the unity of Christ that skin color didn't matter to him. Background didn't matter to him. But the souls of those people is what mattered. And that's the title of my message this morning. It's neither Jew nor Gentile. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." When we look at this passage, Paul shows us three positions that people have in relation to God, that he may use us to grow his church, and that we may rejoice in him, rejoice in seeing where we've been, but where we are now. So what are these three positions? Paul shows us first the position of alienation. Secondly, he shows us the position of reconciliation. And third, he shows us the position of integration. So look at the first one. He shows us the position of alienation. Verse 11 and 12, we are alienated from three different things. We are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We're alienated from God. We're alienated from hope. You think of the background of these people. These were Gentiles, primarily. And remember the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the law specifically, it's specified a chosen people for God, specified the Jews as the chosen people of God, what Paul refers to as the commonwealth of Israel. And the purpose of God choosing the nation of Israel was, one, so that Messiah, the Savior of the world, could come in, and two, that they would be a blessing to the whole world. You think of what God said to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And that was the responsibility of Israel, to make Yahweh known throughout the whole world. And sometimes they fulfilled that. Think of people like Ruth, Rahab, King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Syrian king who bathed in the river for seven times or so. So at times they did fulfill that. But quite often what happened is that the nation of Israel would get this arrogance about them to the exclusion of others. So we're the chosen people. God chose us. And that means that excludes all of you. And quite often what they would do is they would take the law, they would add their own traditions to the law, and what Jesus said, teaching as doctrines the commandments of, or the traditions of men. And so you can kind of see the derogatory nature of how they looked down on these other, on the Gentiles. They would call them the uncircumcision, or Gentile dogs. Remember, the Lord Jesus used that term when talking to the Syrophoenician woman, that I should not give the food for the children to the dogs. And she's like, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And he wasn't trying to be racist or anything. He was simply trying to prove a point to the Pharisees that this lady who you call a dog, she can have full faith in God as well. In fact, even more so than you guys who claim to be God's chosen people. And so you just see this distinction, this separation between Jew and Gentile. And throughout the whole Old Testament, you see these two groups of people, Jew and Gentile. And Paul is reminding these Gentile believers, this is what you once were. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers of the covenants and the promise. Remember all the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. Promises of a specific land in the Middle East. Promises of a hope and a future, if you will, for the nation of Israel, which ultimately will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But as Gentiles, alienated from that. In fact, in order to many Gentiles who wanted to come worship the God of Israel, they had to come join the nation of Israel. And even then, they were considered as second-class citizens. And they would go to the temple and worship, but they only had to stay in what was called the outer court. They couldn't go beyond that, whereas if you were a Jew, you could go beyond that. And so alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But not only that, alienated from God himself. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope at all. The interesting thing about this word for hope is that we think of hope like, oh, I really hope I can eat some ice cream this afternoon. Or I really hope the Tigers win in the next game they play. And it's a hope that is relative. It's not sure. It's not steadfast. But this hope that Paul uses here, it is the objective kind of hope. A hope that is sure, a hope that is steadfast, that does not fade away. And as believers, we have this kind of hope. But Paul is reminding them that one time you had no hope. The fact about unbelievers and about the lost is that they do not have any kind of sure, eternal, objective hope. Especially in today's day and age with the relativism going on. Oh, your truth is for you, my truth is for me type of a thing. There's no such thing as absolute truth. well, are you absolutely sure about that? But that's the way people think. And ultimately, that just leads to despair. That just leads to destruction. I like what Francis Schaeffer described it as. He described it as someone in a large room, and you know, you're looking at all these different interesting artifacts in there. But then suddenly, you know, there's no windows, there's no doors, and suddenly you get bored. You do all you can with, say, the table or the chair. Then you get bored of that. You move on to something else. But none of them are satisfying. None of them last. None of them give pure joy or hope. And suddenly it says the lights go out, and they're in pitch blackness and utter despair. And that is what people of this world are like. They do not have the sure hope of eternity in them. They're alienated from God, alienated from that hope. And the question I have is that maybe there's some here. Are you alienated from God? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And for those of us who are saved, are we seeking to reach out to those who are alienated with this hope of eternal life? Again, this is something, doesn't matter whether you're American, Zambian, Chinese, European, whatever. They all need Christ as their Savior. They're all alienated from God, regardless of skin color, background, etc. So not only does Paul show us the position of alienation, he also shows us the position of reconciliation. Notice verse 13. He says that but now, aren't you thankful for that word but? But, in contrast to the previous verses. It's making a contrast here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are reconciled by the blood of Christ. And that's, like Murphy said, that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. Each week, we get to come, remember what we once were, but that we have been reconciled by the blood of Christ. And we remember how Christ shed his blood for us there on the cross for our sins. So we're reconciled by Christ's blood, but we're reconciled to each other as well. 14, for he himself is our peace, who made the both, referring to Jew and Gentile, made the both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. There's so much division in this world, whether division based off of skin color, division based off of culture, division based off of denomination, whatever. Ethnic groups, etc., tribalism. But in Christ, we are all one. Paul says that he has broken down that middle wall of separation, and there has been the most serious division of all time is not the racial division, it's the division between Jew and Gentile. That's the most serious one of all time. And yet Paul says that wall has been broken down. And God has made the two to be one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Remember what the law would say. Law would say, would forbid the children of Israel from marrying Gentiles. And yet they did anyways, and that's where the Samaritans came from. And it was so bad that the Jews in Jesus' time, they would walk around Samaria to go to the northern part of Israel, to Galilee, because they hated that fact. But in the church, in Christ, both those walls, that wall has been broken down. And he continues saying, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. God here is making a third distinction, a third group of people, if you will. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is talking in large context about the church. The church is something new, something God started on the day of Pentecost. You enter the church through by God's grace through faith, verses 1 to 10. And it is something that is for both Jew and Gentile. That division that once existed does not exist in the church. And he says, so as to create in himself one new man. Understand, the church is not a continuation of Israel. The church is not does not replace Israel. It is something brand new, composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And God made promises to the Israel that is, he's still going to fulfill yet. But God has made new promises to the church. Absolutely new promises to the church. And thus making peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace between God and man. I love what Romans says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This world, especially it seems so in our day and age, seems to be so much division. Black on white. American versus China. Whatever. You can make all sorts of distinctions there. But in Christ, we are one. We are brothers and sisters in him. And notice verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. We are reconciled to God. God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to him because we're the ones who left because of our sin. God did not leave us. We left him. And in Christ, through the cross, we are reconciled back to him. A lot of talk these days about, you know, racial segregation and stuff. And, you know, different people put out different solutions, some good, some bad, whatever. The ultimate solution to racism, to bigotry, anti-Semitism, murder, little white lies, whatever sin it is, the answer is the cross. The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for all. He died for the racist. He died for the murderer. He died for the little white liar. We make all these different distinctions. Scripture says that man looks out the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. And when he judges the heart of man, he sees it as absolutely wicked and sinful. We say sometimes in the open air when we use the three rope trick, don't judge the book by its cover. We look at one guy, he's a mass murderer, and we think, wow, what a horrible person. And we look at another guy, and you know, he goes to church all the time, he helps the poor, all that kind of stuff. And we say, oh, what a great person. But in God's eyes, they're both sinners. And Christ died for the mass murderer, and Christ died for the little white liar, and Christ died for the racist and the rapist and the thief. He died for all. When we see ourselves in that light, how wicked and how desperate we really are, and how Christ died for all of us, it unites us. There's no room for self-righteousness, which Isaiah calls to be filthy rags. But Christ is the answer. He brings down the enmity. He brings down the strife in the cross. Because that's what we all need. In the cross, we find God's answer for sin. We find justice, true justice. A lot of talk about justice these days. We find love, grace, forgiveness. These days, it seems that the world has redefined all of these terms. They redefine sin as just a mistake. They redefine justice as revenge. They redefine love as acceptance, and indeed acceptance is a part of love, don't mistake me, but as like agreement, you just agree with everyone regardless if they're right or wrong. I remember at U of M, I saw this big sign which said, love the sinner but hate the sin. And it was crossed out and just said, love, period, indicating that we are to just accept and agree with whatever type of sin is there. But the fact of the matter is that if we truly love, then we must truly hate some things. If we truly love children, for example, we will hate child abuse. If we love a child abuser, we will hate what they do. Okay? And it applies to many other aspects as well. But they redefine love like just a blanket sweep of acceptance, period. They redefine grace and forgiveness as permissiveness. You should show grace. Just allow it. Just permit everything to happen, type of thing. But that is not it at all. But all of these things, sin finds its answer in the cross because Christ died for our sin. Justice finds its answer in the cross because he paid the full price. As Bob said, once and for all, there in the cross. Justice sometimes doesn't happen in this world, but at the cross, in the ultimate sense, it does. We find God's not only God's justice, but his love, that he was willing to send his son to die for you and for me. Find grace, true grace, something that we do not deserve, but he gives it to us anyways. Eternal life and forgiveness, reconciliation, not only with God, but with each other. I remember hearing about in the early church, you could go to an assembly and you have people from all different backgrounds. And you would get instances, because slavery was there in the Roman Empire, but you would get instances whereby the slave was an elder at the same church that the master was found in. And yet, that didn't even matter anymore to them, because they were one in Christ. Like what Paul says in Galatians, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. Notice that it's both those who are far off and those who are so-called near, Jew and Gentile. Jews consider them to be very holy, themselves to be holy, very near to God, yet they needed a Savior just as much as the Gentiles needed, and Christ died for all, Jew and Gentile. It was interesting going back, you know, growing up in Zambia, you're kind of oblivious to a lot of things going on. And going back to Zambia after completing TEPSI and stuff, it was sad, but I would notice some division among people there. Sometimes they would divide themselves, even in local assemblies, between different tribes, Lunda Luvale, Bemba Chokwe, or even among missionaries, the white missionaries and then the black people. And sometimes, you know, we'd get for a general conference and they would separate the white missionaries, you know, during the meal to go and eat somewhere else. And everyone eats, you know, in their cabins or whatever. And I just thought, why are we doing this? This is wrong. If the greatest division in all of history, Jew and Gentile, has been abolished, how much more so division among between skin color, between tribes, etc. One in Christ. And the question is, have you been reconciled to God? And do we understand the unity if we have been reconciled to Christ? Do we understand the unity that we have with Christ and with each other? Are we being true to the gospel? Remember what Paul did to Peter. Peter was one of the first apostles to lead a Gentile to Christ. Think of Cornelius and his whole family. And yet when Peter goes up to Antioch, he's eating and drinking with the Gentiles, and yet when these Judaizers come in, he all of a sudden separates himself with the Judaizers and an us and them type of thing. And Paul stands up and rebukes him in front of them all and says, you are not being true to the gospel. Because in the gospel, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. And do we put that into practice? It's easy to say, but it's not necessarily easy to do. Not only does Paul show us the position of alienation and reconciliation, but also he shows us the position of integration. God started this new thing called the church. He started on the day of Pentecost. It will go up until the rapture. But notice what verse 19 says. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are integrated into heavenly citizenship. We have become naturalized to heaven, even though we're not there yet. That is our true citizenship. True citizenship is not Roman in the case of Paul, even though he did have Roman citizenship. Our true citizenship is not American or Zambian, Chinese, whatever. It is heaven. And fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. And we've been integrated into the church, integrated into the household of God, which he describes. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Paul describes the church to be, he uses a metaphor, to be like a building. And he describes the foundation. He says the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He describes Christ himself as being the church cornerstone. And each one of us, we are being built up together in this church. So, you know, maybe I'm this brick right here. Actually, probably a lot higher up because it's been 2,000 years since God started building, right? And maybe one of you is the window pane, or one of you is the lights, or whatever. God is building his church. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you have as a foundation the apostles and prophets. Now, there's a lot of these guys going around claiming, I'm apostle so-and-so, I'm prophet so-and-so. And this was really a big deal in Zambia, talking with this Bible study class, because like I said, this is the face of Christianity in Zambia. And so I was discussing, you know, how to study the scripture, how we got the scriptures, how God gave us the scriptures. And, you know, he used his apostles and his prophets to write scripture for us. And some of those people, like Luke and Mark, who were related to the apostles. And so the question naturally arose from them, well, what about these apostles and prophets we see today? Should we add what they are saying to scripture as well? Now, not every apostle and prophet wrote scripture, but some did. And you had to be an apostle or prophet in order to write scripture. So should we include these writings of scripture? The other question is, well, are they really apostles and prophets? And when you look at this word for foundation, the foundation, it is, when you're building a building, the foundation is always the first thing that you lay. Everything else is built on top of the foundation. You don't build the roof first and then the foundation on top of that. Right, Julio? No. Foundation always goes first. And that's what the word foundation means. It means basically a hard slab on which you will in the future build something on top of that. Christ said to build your house, you can either build it on the foundation of sand or the foundation of the rock, which is a lot harder. So you want something hard, something firm, something steadfast in order to build the rest of the building. But once the foundation is laid, you don't keep building the foundation over and over and over again. And so that's what the purpose of the apostles and prophets were for. They were there for the foundation. They were there to get the church started so that everything built on top of it would have that sure foundation that would be firm and steadfast. And we still have the foundation with us. It's right here. They left it for us. They left their writings for us so that we can know how the church is supposed to be, how we are supposed to act within the church and lead others. And ultimately, Christ himself is the cornerstone. He holds it all together. And so the question is, do we realize where our citizenship truly lies? Do we realize our place in the church? God is building his church, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me to help build it up, to bring people from alienation into the unity of the body of Christ, to be added to the church. And he wants to use you and me to help build each other up, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so do we understand our place in the church of God and the security that is found in that, because we are built on a firm foundation, the Word of God. And how do we look at people? Do we look at people with that outward appearance based off of their nationality, their skin color, their background, what they do for a living? Or do we view people the way God views people? As far as God is concerned, there's only two distinctions now: saved or lost, church or alienated. Where are you? How do we view people in that way? So therefore, seeing the position of alienation, reconciliation, and integration, may we continue to allow the Lord to use us to grow his church and to rejoice in him. I mentioned this morning how, you know, sometimes in order to grow in deeper appreciation and love for the Lord, we have to look back to where we came from, back to how we were dead in Christ, alienated from him, and realize what God has brought us to, and the tremendous benefits involved in that, and how he has brought us near through the blood of Christ. And I love the hymn we sometimes sing, number 32. Reads, "A mind at perfect peace with God, oh what a word is this, a sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace." Verse 3, "So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he." And what an amazing position we have, being once alienated from God and from each other, yet brought near by the blood of Christ. Why don't we just close in prayer? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for the cross and what the Lord Jesus did for us there. Thank you, Lord, that you have reconciled us to yourself. Thank you that you have broken down the middle wall of separation, and that there's no need for enmity, for strife, but we are one in you, those of us who have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, we just look at this world and the turmoil that is out there and has been out there for centuries. And we just ask that you would continue to do your work, that you would use us to be a light to all those people and to show them the true love and grace and forgiveness and justice that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray also that you would help us to build each other up and to strengthen each other and to be unified in your word. In your name we pray. Amen.